I've been contemplating for years and years about the issue of revival, and but lately been thinking about, as I've been praying for us at CTK, and I know that some of you aren't CTKers, but this is a word that would be true for all of us, regardless of where you go to church. And when I was in New York last week, I mentioned this yesterday in church, that the Lord really altered the way I was praying. I wasn't just praying that we'd be a people of revival, a people for revival, people who believe in revival, but that we would be a church in revival. From the smallest child, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Why can't our children in nursery, at whatever level they can consciously contemplate and steward, be in revival? I want people who work in all the positions, whether it's nursery or children's church or youth or whatever, to be men and women of revival, not just men and women in revival. Because when you're in something, you're able to get it on somebody else. Not just people for revival, but actually in revival. But that's true personally. Revival happens on individual levels. It can spread like a holy fungus real quick and affect areas and congregations and groups of people and geographies, but it's really a personal thing that becomes a people thing. And the question that I ask sometimes, I was asking again this morning, is what is revival? It's important that we understand that question. I think people often describe the manifestations of revival, but don't do a really good job of defining what revival is. There is a group of people historically who have defined revival or described revival, the manifestation being that people come into a place of repentance and deep surrender and the experience of real personal internal victory over the power of sin. It's that supernatural. And then there is a group that defines or describes revival, describes revival as the manifestations of signs and wonders. That would be more what charismatic people would do. And what I've discovered about the church, the body of Christ, is corporately, the church is always looking for that key. And I've lived long enough to where there's just all these new keys. There's this. We've discovered the fivefold ministry. You discover this. You discover that. You discover this thing. And once you get that part down or pray that particular prayer and get rid of that particular principality or that spirit, then finally you're going to get there. But I had Bracken read that scripture because he defined, not just described revival, Jesus defined revival with the words eternal life. That's how he defined revival. It says in those verses in John 17 that eternal life, and the word to know there, is to experience God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Is to have the experience of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what revival is. That's what eternal life is. And so I would say that revival is what people are often describing as revival is the lifestyle of revival, the consequences of revival. But a lifestyle is the result of a life. And if you, Jesus said in John 10, that the devil has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. Every believer I know has experienced that at some level. Every human being does, but even believers do. But what sadly is that so many believers don't know, unbelievers can't know, but believers still don't know, is that Jesus said, even though the enemy's come to kill, steal, to destroy, see, Jesus has come to destroy those works. And how does he do that? I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Life and life more abundant in Christ is the destruction of the enemy and the works of the enemy. So I would say to you that revival, if you wanted to define revival, revival isn't the lifestyle or the manifestations of something. Revival is a person and the lifestyle that person manifests. And revival, therefore, is the person of Jesus. And the experience of that person and the glory he manifests. one of the things that happens, one of the questions that I've asked over the years is, why have all the revivals been so short-lived? None of them have ever stuck around for very long. And yet, when Jesus talks about eternal life, now eternal life, I know, is something that lasts forever, but that's not what primarily eternal life means. It's just one of the things that comes with it. Every human being lives forever, whether you go to heaven or hell. Every human being lives forever. But eternal life is life that's heavenly in nature, that has glory to it, that involves the experience and the manifestation of the life of God. That's what it says in that John 17 passage. But one of the reasons I think that every expression of revival has been transient or short-lived is because people don't know how to steward a person. They steward manifestations. And when repentance becomes your focus, or when signs and wonders become your focus, then what we get in our head is that's what we have to sustain. And then we end up on one side of the camp manipulating and maneuvering people to get repentance so that we can sustain revival, or so focusing on signs and wonders that we end up trying to reproduce them and faking them even, because we want it to seem, we want to believe that revival is still being sustained. And that's one of the reasons revival is so slippery. Because revival is about a person and a manifestation of the presence of that person and the lifestyle that is the consequence of that person manifesting from glory to glory. John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld. And listen to how he describes this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the article, eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. Eternal life, the eternal life. Eternal life is the person. Eternal life is the experience and the manifestation, which is always supernatural if we don't hinder him, of the person and the presence of Jesus. And the more heightened the level of that experience is the more what we look at the lifestyle consequences of real revival. 1 John chapter 5, and this will be it. This is the witness that God has. So if eternal life is the life that Jesus lives, and you can't get more revived than the life that Jesus lives. You can't get more miraculous. You can't get more supernatural. You can't get more victorious, holy. And this is a witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, because it's Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. So I would propose to you that if you're born again, the moment you became a Christian, you possess revival, because you possess eternal life, Jesus, the life he lives in heaven. That was all purchased for you and accomplished for you 2,000 years ago. He earned it through his sacrifice. Do nothing to earn it. You do nothing to gain it. All you can do is receive, believe, and manifest it. Or believe, receive, and manifest him. Now, when I pray that I want to be a person in revival, what am I praying? Am I praying for change? Yes. When I pray that we'll be a church from the smallest, youngest person to the oldest in this church, persons in revival, am I asking for change? Yes. What am I asking for? Is that the experience of Jesus resting in us, on us and being released through us will increase to a biblical level. Amen? I just think that's the coolest thing. But I'm trying so hard. There you go. There's your problem. All the trying he did at the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.